Our reading through Romans continues this church year. We're in chapter 4 now, so I invite you to have your pew Bibles open to Romans chapter 4. And please read along as I read aloud verses 1 through 8, our message for today. May you hear the word that God has for you this day. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We don't make much of Abraham. We may not even remember that much about Abraham. No one names their son Abraham anymore. We may just recall that Abraham tried to kill his son. That's crazy stuff. So we distance ourselves from Abraham. We may even just remember that it was God who told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, which may make us want to distance ourselves from God also. Who is Isaac? The son born because God promised Abraham a son beyond Abraham and Sarah's inability to conceive, what they could not do. What had not happened despite their wanting and trying, God did. God gave. Then God was going to take away. Though at the last possible moment, God said, that's far enough. A test. A terrible test. Even today, the thought makes us tremble. We're glad God's never asked us to sacrifice anything that mattered greatly to us, saying we just couldn't give up. Even before that episode on Mount Moriah, historically associated with the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, long before that terrible day, that terrible blessed day, Abraham had fully entrusted himself to God. A long, blessed life lived fully trusting God. It hadn't always been that way. Abraham hadn't always known God. Long before God had called Abraham, living as a pagan among pagans. Who knows what God's Abraham as a youth was taught to try to appease through sacrifice. God was not his God. Abraham knew nothing of this God who called to him saying, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the country I will show you. Go, time to go. Listen to me, don't stay. Staying will get you nowhere. In other words, leave behind the pagan ways of the pagan people and the pagan land, the old familiar ways, routines, patterns, values, life as you've known it, and go as I direct you. Walk according to my word. Learn my values. I will show you the place. Go to this place. God was saying, trust me. Trust that going as I direct you matters most and will be for your blessing. Know that going contrary to my word will bring no blessing. Trust that where you will be going is better than where you are now. Abraham had not known this one speaking to him. Abraham knew about the pagan gods, the pagan place where he'd been raised and educated. He also knew about the pagan gods of the pagan place where he was living when God called him. The place wasn't pagan to him, just how the people worshipped and what they worshipped. This is what people did, and I suppose Abraham did too. Quite early in Genesis, we're introduced to a man named Enoch. All we know for sure about Enoch was that he walked with God. He didn't walk away from God. He walked with God. Not long after that, we're told about Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, we're told, was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. It isn't that Noah was righteous, therefore he walked with God. He was righteous because he walked with God. To walk with is righteousness. Now, we don't spend much time with those we do not trust. Such a person invites us, hey, come for a walk with me. We decline. Enoch and Noah walked with God. They trusted him. God blessed them. Blessed does not mean no trials, no temptations. Blessed means not forgotten, not abandoned. I mentioned a timely, wise thought last Sunday that I found online. They have some out there. I share it again. Do not assume that comfort equals blessing or suffering equals abandonment. Material comfort, creature comforts, these can dull us to God's call. Sometimes we grow closer to God, so much closer, when life is not going very well. God calls. He wants to talk. He wants to connect. He has a purpose in view and wants us to be part of his purpose. Abraham left everything, people and places he knew, relationships, connections, the sense of safety and belonging that came with being among like-minded people who held similar values. Why do that? Why strike out into unknown places among unknown people? Abraham sensed that what God, this God calling to Abraham, what God was going to do and speaking to him in a special sense, wanting Abraham, Abraham sensed that what this God was offering was vastly superior to anything Abraham had before then. Vastly superior to anything on offer where Abraham was. No other God had called to Abraham. No other God had told him to go a certain direction in life. Go the way I will show you. The gods where Abraham had been born and those where he'd later relocated may have sent rain or hail, heat or cold, but the local gods did not call. The local gods did not want to connect. The local gods said, feed us or we will harm you. Like an invading army or a warlord killing his way to the top. Abraham had no reason to do as this God calling to him asked, except that Abraham sensed all would be well, all would be blessed. And how did Abraham sense that? Abraham had encountered a God who took an active, benevolent interest in him. At the point when God calls him, Abraham had already done rather well for himself in life, built wealth, herds, flocks, servants. He could well say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. What more did Abraham need? Set for life. Maybe he was thinking about tearing down his barns and building bigger. Yet for all his getting, Abraham wanted something he still hadn't found. It wasn't just a son, and it wasn't exactly a future. Long before Moses, Sinai, the Ten Commandments, there's Abraham. So there was no law as such, no rule book to live by, no rules by keeping which one would have God's blessings. But just as in the garden, God does have an expectation. God wants Abraham to listen and follow through. Listening and following through is the way to faith and the way of faith. God wants Abraham to have faith. God is saying, trust me no matter what. Is God strong enough, wise enough, good enough for us to do that? Faith is decisive, real faith really matters. Paul takes us by the hand and points us to this faith in this stretch of Romans. He's told us, reminded us, that justification, being acceptable to God, is through faith. Not by a perfect life, but by perfect faith. Faith that does what it's supposed to do, behaves what it's supposed to behave, leads to what it's supposed to lead to. Not a perfect life, perfect faith. Properly functioning faith. Trust the trustworthy one no matter what. Paul has been building to the supreme importance of faith. Now the Jews rightly claimed Abraham as their ancestor. By Paul's time, the argument was that God approved of Abraham because Abraham kept the commandments of God. Circumcision, for example. Keeping the commandments meant Abraham had faith. All the faith he needed in order to be good with God. Keeping the commandments meant Abraham was righteous. And all Abraham's descendants got a share in that righteousness, as though it were somehow genetic or inherited, transmitted, congenital righteousness. As though Abraham's law-keeping had canceled Adam's law-breaking. But Adam, like Abraham, had no law, only God's love. And anyone not descended from Abraham, non-Jews in other words, did not inherit this righteousness and therefore were not righteous but sinners, doomed sinners. Sad, perhaps, but oh well. The Judaism of Paul's days was exclusive and exclusionary. And there was a time in his own life when Paul had known that it was perfectly right and perfectly just, that only Jews had God's love and promise, and that everyone else was hell-bound and good riddance. Salvation was in doing the law in all its meticulous details. The teachers of the law had spent generations working, fleshing out the law. Do the law and you were a good person. The thinking stretched even further, of course. Salvation was in being a Jew. To be a Jew was to be good in God's sight, even if that person didn't always do good. It was a legal sort of good, not guilty, rather than an ethical, moral, consistent relationship sort of good. If I have no criminal record, which I don't so far as I know, then I'm not a criminal. And if I'm not a criminal, then I'm a good person. Good people are saved and safe, therefore I am saved and safe. Logic's great like that. It all follows logically in its way, and there are many people even today for whom that's good, good enough. Kind people ought to be saved, yes, but kind people aren't always kind, and good people aren't always good. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. God wants faith. God gives what he wants given to him. God gives faith. Now one person or another may have done much better, done a lot more good for a much greater number than you or me, but that's not God's standard. I'm not precisely sure about the Catholic doctrine of penance, but maybe you know the joke about going to the confessional, making your good confession and being told by Father Fernandez to say 5 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers, as if somehow doing so will balance out the transgression, make up for it. Good works need to balance out the transgressions. It's difficult to keep up with those transgressions, though. They move fast and multiply, cancerous. Now, we Protestants may tell ourselves we know better, that no amount of good works can possibly even begin to clear us of our sins, as though the works were like soap for washing our dirty hands. It's not our hands that are soiled, beloved. And my understanding is quite likely very incomplete, but I understand that Muslims who are expected to perform the 5 pillars, profession of faith, prayer, charity, fasting, and that trek to Mecca. Muslims hold that one's good deeds must outweigh one's bad deeds, or condemnation is sure. That's a soft version of justification by works, works righteousness. Works righteousness, we understand, do this, get that. Righteousness by faith is a mystery. Justification by works certainly gives us an impetus to doing good deeds, but few of us have that sort of sustained, dedicated, consistent energy. We get worn out, we get tired, you don't feel like it that day. We don't really know what our balance sheet really looks like, but we just know in our hearts that the good we've done surely must outweigh the bad. It just has to. Paul asks us to imagine Abraham with all his accomplishments and good references coming before God saying, "Good God, just look how holy I am." We can hardly imagine it. We just know God would not be impressed. Who in the presence of God would boast of anything other than God? These good deeds, what's motivating such works? Love or fear? God's approval, the approval of others, self-approval? And how can we ever really know for sure? In Revelation, Jesus addresses the church in the city of Ephesus, telling them they've reached a point when they're just going through the motions, sort of on autopilot. Oh, the performance is there, certainly, the feeding the hungry, avoiding coarse language, being polite and kind to one another and all. But the initial energizing, fulfilling love had fizzled. Making one's quota wasn't enough, wasn't really the point. We think of James as criticizing faith without works, as though he were telling us, get those works done, as if works could save. That's not what he's saying. Works are no substitute, no stand-in for faith. So we're left not knowing what to do. James is also criticizing any who would say that works without faith are still good, good enough. In God's sight, one without the other is always already dead. What is dead does no one any good. Seek life. A living faith works. Paul invites us to dig deeper, read attentively, think prayerfully. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham, a child of Adam, as are we all, was not righteous, could not make himself righteous. And among all his many copious possessions and accomplishments, the one thing he did not have was righteousness. God credited it to Abraham. Because Abraham believed, God opted to treat Abraham as if he were righteous, as if he truly did have righteousness. So Abraham still does some really questionable stuff even after this, yet God will still regard Abraham as righteous because it isn't about Abraham, but about God choosing to be gracious according to his nature. We get hung up upon ourselves. What am I doing? Am I doing enough? Why did I just do that? I've got to do this, got to do that. We get hung up upon ourselves. God would have us depend upon him. God's not looking first and foremost for good works. First and always, God looks for faith. More, he gives the faith he seeks. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, among others, suggested that if works lead to faith, that's not a bad thing, the fake it till you make it approach. Even so, the goal remains faith. Vital faith. Vital relationship, transforming relationship. Vital faith produces the fruit of vital faith. God wants us to be in vital, transforming relationship with him, being changed from glory into glory. This is not an overnight process, as we know. That relationship is righteousness. It's a gift of the Spirit. We don't labor and sacrifice our way to righteousness. We follow God who leads us into the righteousness he grants us. God who leads us into righteousness through Jesus by the Spirit. No relationship, no righteousness. No real relationship, no real righteousness. Abraham exercised his God-given faith, daily exercise. God planted that seed of faith, watered it, blew his Spirit breath upon it, warmed it by his light. Arise, your light is come. Arise, get up, live, move, go. God looks for faith. Faith isn't exactly knowledge or even deep, strong conviction. Faith is willingness. A will being renewed, restored. I'm willing to find out. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to try. I'm willing to endure. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to see. Faith doesn't say later. Faith says, yes, God. We hear a lot these days about justice, well, injustice. Justice seems to be about who gets what. Justice seems mainly to be about people getting what they deserve. It's also about not getting what they don't deserve. Paul speaks of the obligation of paying wages for work done. Thank the Lord you don't happen to work for the intermittently shut down federal government. How long would you keep at your jobs if there was no paycheck for it? The bills don't stop coming, do they? Oh, no, they sure don't. There was a contract, an agreement. I do this work and you pay me for it. What sort of arrangement do we have with God? We know, we ought to know, that we have no arrangement, no agreement with God. I do this and you, Lord, give me that. Follow through, God. Pay up. We don't live what we know, or God help us, we live what we think we know. Or what we want to believe because we don't much care for what the Bible says. We aren't really all that familiar with what the Bible says. But we do know what the people around us think and believe, and we do too. God's under no obligation to any of us. We've rendered God no service that places him under obligation to us. He doesn't owe any of us a thing, not a single breath. The debt, rather, is all on our side. We're all under obligation to God. The obligation to trust him. The obligation not to rely upon or stand upon or proclaim our own record, our good deeds. If we were to compare notes with God on that, we might find there are some discrepancies and differences and not in our favor. We're all under obligation to God. How are we fulfilling our obligation? Beloved, let us recommit to fulfill our obligation, our blessed, joyful obligation, by trusting God who justifies the ungodly. For such faith is credited as righteousness. God justifies, making us acceptable to him. God will make us godly, a people after his own glorious heart.